Heavenly Father, we've had some frustrations this morning just getting a printer to work. And you prevailed. We're thankful that your Spirit is at work. Holy Spirit, guide as we hear these words this morning. I pray that as we learn and grow, we would go from this place changed to serve you between Sundays. In Jesus' name, amen. The plate on the front of my truck reads, Pastor Papa. I purchased it a few years ago when front license plates were no longer required in Ohio, and I was also reveling in being a papa. I still revel in being papa. However, I'm just not as cool as I used to be in the eyes of my grandchildren. So I think that the days of my sentimental plate are probably numbered. I'm not sure. It hasn't gotten to the point where I drop Fiona off and it has to be 5 blocks from the school. That we haven't gotten there yet, but I can tell it's coming. Something that has also happened with the fact that that plate is there, prominently displayed on the front of my truck, is that I need to walk the straight and narrow. I can't tailgate, okay? If the car in front of me can read Pastor Papa on the front of my truck, even though in their mirror it's reverse, then I'm too close. That's not a good witness for Jesus. Also, I can't park recklessly in a parking lot and take up 2 spaces so nobody bangs the side of my aluminum truck. That's selfish. And people will look at the front plate and see Pastor Papa and think, what kind of preacher is that? There are other ways that my Pastor Papa keeps me honest, like where I might hang out. It means that there are certainly parking lots that I don't want my truck to be seen in with its Pastor Papa plate on the front of it. So yes, that plate helps me to walk the straight and narrow. It holds me accountable. I mean, after all, who am I? Well, I am the proud grandpa of 2 awesome kids. But more than that, that last word, pastor, indicates that I'm the shepherd of a group of believers who call me pastor. And being a pastor means, or at least it's supposed to mean, that I'm a servant of the living God and a follower of the risen Christ, God the Son. And that's who I am. And it's why I need to represent him well. My talk today, as you can tell by the title, essentially asks the question, who are we? And I mean by that, who are we serving? We are Christ followers. We have a witness. So when we have a question about what we should do, that old bracelet and bumper sticker that we used to see that asked the question, WWJD, what would Jesus do? It gives an answer, and it's a good answer. After all, who are we? Well, we are followers of Jesus Christ. Acts 11 not only numerically follows Acts 10, duh, okay, but the story of Peter's interaction with Cornelius and his friends continues. as the report of the mission that began there unfolds. And the question that the church was asking in so many words was, who are we? And we see lots of answers there. Now, as I said in my email, I sent an email out to the congregation guests on Friday that once again, I wasn't going to have the text or not nearly all the text up on the wall, although I'm going to read it in chunks, okay? So I hope that you have your Bible or smartphone available to follow along. But if not, just savor the words anytime I read. And the first is in verse 1. It says, now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. Quick review. Cornelius had called for Peter. Cornelius is the Roman soldier, a Gentile. He says, come preach to us. That's a paraphrase. Peter travels there, preaches to them, and he had learned some lessons that we're going to have a review of here. Okay? And those Gentiles were gloriously saved. It was like a Gentile Pentecost is one description of it. And so now this report gets back to Jerusalem and it says, now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. Now, notice how word gets out here. The news of the salvation of the Gentiles in Cornelius's circle spreads like wildfire. It's big news, and it was really good news. But as the word got out about what should have been a time of great joy in Jerusalem, actually was disturbing to the servants of the risen Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. It says in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 11, so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them? Okay, that's what it was. Like, ew. Like Fiona this morning. I asked her to pick something up on the floor. And she said, I will if you step back so that your big, ugly, yellow toenail isn't there. She's not in here. And that was the same revulsion that the people in Israel were feeling, the people in Jerusalem were feeling. Now, these were Christ followers, okay? But they were Jewish, and they were still hung up on those Jewish laws of circumcision and clean stuff. And we learned a lot about that last week in Acts 10. These were the same people who were supposed to take the good news into all the world, to all people. But as it goes for some people, they were locked into old ways and of thinking. And for them, it wasn't good news. And so they asked this. And I said that last week, I said several times that Peter was a slow learner. He had to learn things in threes. But it was obvious here that Peter wasn't the only one who struggled with the issue of sharing Jesus with people who didn't follow Jewish law. They were incredulous. These Christian leaders in Jerusalem were incredulous that Peter had actually gone into a Gentile home, because that was a major no-no. And then he ate with them too. Okay? And this was a problem because even if Gentile, if a Gentile prepared food that would have otherwise been okay for a Jew to eat, like a kosher food, okay, it was no doubt prepared under unclean conditions because it was a Gentile house. It just had to be unclean. They were slow learners too. They needed to learn to ask themselves the question, I mean, who are we anyway? We're supposed to be witnesses, Peter. But Peter, who had just come to the realization himself, broke it down for them. And in fact, he's saying, okay, let me explain this to you slowly, okay? Listen then, as I read the next section from verse 4 down to verse 16, picking up at verse 4. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. Now, back in 10, it didn't go into that kind of detail. There's some extra animals in here that Peter's talking about. And he continues, and I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made unclean, do not call common. This happened three times. And all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction, Jewish or Gentile. These six brothers, he's saying they're witnesses, these people that went with him, these six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who's called Peter, and he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us in the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. I put a couple extra verses in there, but that's okay. Peter shared the story. This is the third time we have read about Peter's experience of the vision and the dream he had of this sheet that's kind of like a movie screen being dropped out of heaven with every animal on it, both clean and unclean in the eyes of a Jewish person. And we saw that in Acts 10 when it happened to Peter. And then he related it to Cornelius. Now he's reporting it for a third time to these believers in Jerusalem. And next, he shares how Cornelius sent for him along with the response of these Gentiles as they eagerly received Christ as their Savior, and how the Holy Spirit fell on them. And now these Gentiles, okay? Now, they were brothers and sisters in Christ to these skeptical people in Jerusalem. And next, he added the memory of what Jesus had said on the day that he returned to the Heavenly Father. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And that was when these criticizers thought better of the way they were thinking. After all, They'd been there too with Peter when Jesus had said that very thing on the Mount of Ascension. And the memory revealed a promise in what Jesus said right after that. Because right after that, before Jesus returned to heaven there in Acts 1, he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." I just read verses 17 through 18. The formerly critical apostles suddenly remembered those same words, and they had an aha moment, okay? Actually, they were dumbfounded. It says that they fell silent before Peter's words because his words were spot on. And they were busted, okay? God gives the same salvation and spirit to all who seek him as he gave them to Jewish people or to Gentiles. And when we believed in Jesus Christ, the same thing happens to them. It's about time, folks. I mean, after all, who are we but the followers of Jesus Christ and his witnesses? And then, next, we have the expansion, moving along here in chapter 11. We have the expansion of the church as it headed into the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the King James version of it. And it begins in the cosmopolitan church in Antioch. Antioch is a fascinating city. It's the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Rome is the largest. Alexandria was the second, and Antioch's the third largest. And it's not really that far from the Holy Land. It's in southern Turkey, what is southern Turkey now. And it's the crossroads of commerce from the modernity of the Roman Empire on the west, and the desert and the wild and woolly west of the Sahara and east into Persia. And there's commerce and there's culture, and Antioch is a happening place, okay? And this meant that there were lots and lots of seekers with open hearts. Keith shared about John Piper a little bit ago, who just gently shares good news. I don't agree with all of it, because he's really, really Calvinist. But we're both brothers. We're just brothers, okay? One of my favorites was somebody who was in a place like Antioch in New York City, Tim Keller, who's now with Jesus. But he went to New York, and he planted a church there. And it was a crossroads where people were coming in and they were seeking, and he gently and kindly and with all truth shared Jesus with them. And lots of people came to Jesus. And that's what was happening here in Antioch. Verses 19 through 21 says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews." It really took them a while, okay? "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The church went from being slow learners to excited witnesses of the good news of Jesus Christ." In Acts 8, as we've studied this, we saw that after the death of Stephen, who was the first martyr of the church, the believers, there was a big persecution going on, and the believers were dispersed from Jerusalem to various parts around the region. And some of them Some of those who were dispersed out into the region ended up in Antioch, which had been from its earliest days, which was only 300 years. It was only 300 years, a relatively new city, a center. It was a center for Jewish and God-fearing people. Jews had lived there ever since its founding. In fact, in Acts 6, where it is recorded that the first deacons were chosen, one of them was Nicholas, who is described as a Jewish proselyte from Antioch. That's in verse 5 of chapter 6. Antioch was a gathering place for Jewish people from all over the empire, and so it was really ripe for a revival. And the church in Antioch then was built on this foundation, on the godly people who were already there. So once again, we hear these exciting words, a great number who believed turned to the Lord. We've heard that all the way through Acts, a great number, or thousands, 3,000, 2,000. That'd be a blast. It was a powerful time to be alive. It could happen now too. People were becoming Christ followers because the followers of Jesus Christ were actually doing what they were called to be, witnesses. But Jerusalem had to see, the headquarters had to see for themselves, so they decided to have a fact-finding mission. Listen here as I read, picking up at verse 22. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So I need to make sure that I stop at the right place. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. They sent the best of the best in Barnabas to be their fact finder. It was Barnabas again. Every time we hear about Barnabas, we hear that he's such a good man. His name, that word Barnabas, means son of encouragement. He was an encourager. What he found was the facts were wonderful to behold, and that reinforcements were needed. So many people were coming to faith that more evangelists were needed for this region around Antioch. And something else occurred here. They were called Christians. They were called Christians. A couple of weeks ago, we saw the word saints was used for the first time of Christ followers in Acts 9. And then just a few verses later there in Acts 9, Christ followers were referred to as the church for the first time. God's called out ones. And now for the first time, they are referred to as Christians, which means people of Christ. It was a Greek term rather than a Hebrew term. The Hebrew word Messiah means anointed one. The Greek word for the same word as Messiah is Christ, Christos. And we pronounce it as Christ. And so to be called Christians simply means the people of Christ. And they were what we refer to as ourselves, Christ followers. After all, I mean, who are we? Well, we are Christians. We are the people of Christ. And then, in case you're worried, I'm finally wrapping up here. We see, as the people of Christ found out exactly who they are, they realize that difficult times reveal who your family is. I'm going to read the remaining verses of of chapter 11, picking up at verse 27. Now, in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciple, which was, by the way, was in the 40s AD. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas went and got this wild man of witness named Saul, and he was his reinforcements. And when Barnabas headed off to Jerusalem, he and his friend Saul went. And Antioch was an extensive journey by foot to Jerusalem, days of travel, walking. Traveling by ship may have actually been a little bit faster. Regardless, it was quite a distance between the two cities. And despite the distance, Antioch and Jerusalem were united by their faith in Christ. The Jerusalem church was historically poverty-stricken. We find out about it a lot. Paul talks about it, actually, in 2 Corinthians, about how they were making a collection for the people in Jerusalem. And when he made his final trip to Jerusalem, when he became Paul, and when he made his last trip there, he was taking resources to the church in Jerusalem. They always struggled with poverty. The people in Antioch heard of this great need caused by the horrific famine in the region, and so their compassion was well developed, and so they sent help, because Christ followers help one another. I mean, who are we? We're helpers to one another and to our neighbors. Christ followers also help people who aren't their brothers and sisters in Christ yet. So, who are we? We're witnesses. Who are we? We're brothers and sisters to people we don't even know across the world. There are Christ followers around the world, in other countries, in other races, in other cultures, and they are Christ followers, and they're our brothers and sisters. Who are we? We're generous, because we remember the words of Jesus when he said, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. I mean, who are we? We are the followers of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it never returns void. Thank you for your promises. They're yes and amen.